grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 21. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 26 in Acts chapter 21, this 36th sermon in the series, working our way through the book of Acts. Just to remind you that the book of Acts is essentially a history of the early church. And it's an accurate history, penned by Luke the physician, who was quite detailed. And you really pick it up in this section that we're looking at today. We went here, and then we stayed there this many days. A very accurate, very clear history of the early church. Now, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts really focus on Peter and his ministry in Jerusalem to the Jews. That's not exclusively limited to Peter and his ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem, but that's primarily what it is. And then in Acts chapter 13 through the end of the book, which is 28 chapters, so 13 through 28 focuses mostly on Paul's ministry and his ministry outside of Jerusalem, and not primarily to the Jews, but primarily to the Gentiles. And then Paul's ministry can really be broken down into two sections. The first would be chapters 13 through 20 and now into 21, where it's his missionary journeys, and then from 21 through 28, his imprisonment. So that's sort of the three big sections of the book of Acts. 1 through 12, 13 through 20, 21 through 28. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 21, verses 1 through 26, where Paul is finishing his third missionary journey. The last sermon that I preached on this subject from the book of Acts was 2 weeks ago, and we looked at Acts chapter 20, where Paul had his final conversations, session meetings, elders retreat, time with the elders, the Ephesian elders, and they were meeting in the city of Miletus. And so we pick up today where Paul leaves there and then travels his way back to Jerusalem. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. When it says one of the seven, that's a reference back to Acts chapter 6, one of those first, where the first deacons were chosen. So Philip was one of those first deacons. Verse 9, he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you now during these few moments open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. We ask this through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. The key verse in this, or at least the verse that really stands out to me, is verse 13, where Paul says emphatically, "I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." It's a pretty shocking statement, I think, really, because most of us are kind of afraid of death. You know, we joke about it in various ways. You know, when you greet someone and they say, "Good to see you," we say, "Well, it's good to be seen." Or on our birthday, we say, "Well, you're another year older. How's it feel?" And we'll say, "Well, it's better than the alternative," because we don't like the idea of death. We are certainly afraid of it. George Burns would begin many of his comedic acts by saying, "I'm very pleased to be here. And let's face it, at my age, I'm very pleased to be seen anywhere." Woody Allen, also a comedian, said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." So we are. We understandably are afraid of death. But Paul here says, "I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." Going to Jerusalem with a bag of money, because he's been collecting an offering for the Jews in Jerusalem from the Gentiles. So he's headed, he's driven. He's a man on a mission to get to Jerusalem, despite people telling him he's going to have difficulty, trials, despite the Holy Spirit affirming that whatever happens, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be troublesome. It means sacrifice is what it means. And that's what we have modeled for us. As Christians, that's our calling, is to embrace sacrifice, to welcome it, to live for Christ, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the cost. And I want to point out three things that this passage teaches that we sacrifice. One, we sacrifice relationships. We sacrifice relationships. Verse 1 says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail..." So there's a relational parting of ways there. Verses 5 and 6. "When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another." Another difficult parting of the ways. Verse 7. "When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them one day." That was all they could spend together, because the gospel call on Paul's life had him going to Jerusalem. So then they get to Caesarea, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" That's a funny phrase that we find in the Bible. But it was not funny, the reason that he said it, because it was difficult. These relationships that were being torn apart because of God's call on their lives to let Paul go and do his work in Jerusalem. So walking with Jesus means sacrificing relationships. It often means foregoing relationships, losing relationships, having a change in the type of relationship we have. You certainly can see this in a couple ways. One is the example of Jesus, and then you also would see it in the teaching of Jesus. But think about the example of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, we read these words. Someone told Jesus, "Look, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Verse 48, but Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Verse 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here," or "Behold, my mother and my brothers." And then you've got not only the example of Jesus there, but you've got the teaching of Jesus, which is similar in Luke chapter 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Very difficult words, harsh words. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, you sure you want to follow me? It's not easy. It's going to take some sacrifice. To another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." These are relationships that are being altered, that are being sacrificed. Running the Christian race means that our relationships are going to be stretched, maybe even sacrificed. Think about this, maybe younger people. Some of you keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church, because you don't want to sacrifice popularity. And so you've got friends at school, and to them you want to be accepted and approved and a part of the group, and so you compromise all your Christian principles. You sacrifice those so that you can be accepted by your friends. And then you've got your friends at church, or parents perhaps, or others, who you've got to put on a good face and kind of be a good Christian at church. And so you put on that face there, and this quest for popularity, unwilling to sacrifice relationships. I've mentioned before our friends Judy and Joel Linton, who are missionaries in Taiwan, and we don't see them very often. They're in Taiwan, but when they're here, you know, every time we're saying goodbye to them, tears are going to be shed to say goodbye, because that relationship, there's a change. We're not going to see them. It was be similar to some of these departures that we've seen with Paul and his friends. But that's our calling as a Christian. We sacrifice relationships for the gospel. We also sacrifice safety. That's number two. So Christians sacrifice relationships, and then second, we sacrifice safety. Now that goes against the teaching of many preachers who tell you that if you have enough faith, then you'll have health, you'll have wealth, everything will be comfortable, everything will be good and positive and easy. Of course, verse 11 here is Agabus saying that they're going to bind Paul. And he acts it out. That was a common feature of the Old Testament prophets, is they would act out what they were also teaching. And it would be like me maybe bringing up here some sort of physical object lesson to show you something, whether, you know, whatever, you know, all kinds of different things that would be acceptable and fine to do to try to teach a principle. That's what Agabus is doing here. He's saying, "Paul, give me your belt." And he hogties himself, or has his assistant hogtie him, and says, "This is what's going to happen to you, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem." Of course, verse 20 or chapter 20, verse 22, which we read a couple of weeks ago. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, Paul said, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And then if we get to it, perhaps, Lord willing, next week, verse 30, then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. There was a riot going on, essentially. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Christians are willing to sacrifice safety. That's what we're called to do. Physical safety here, like what we see with Paul. Most of you will not have, likely, a physical safety issue as you stand for Christ. You may, but probably not. I remember one episode where there was a man that I was doing some significant amount of counseling with. He was a serial adulterer. And he had made a profession of faith in Christ, and sometimes he'd seem to be doing well, and then there would be a really tough stretch of time. And anyway, over the course of really extended time counseling, working with him, trying to disciple him in the Lord, I found out about another episode of him committing adultery while he was gone on a business trip. And I said, "You need to confess this to your wife. We're trying to make progress here. We're trying to come clean. The only way you make progress over sin is to bring it out into the light." And so he did. I was with him and when he confessed it to his wife. She got up and left the room because she thought she was going to throw up. Anyway, they went home and she was obviously upset and threatened divorce. She knew about other episodes in the past, but she threatened divorce. And then he threatened me because I was the one who had encouraged him to confess his sins to his wife. And he was furious. And my kids were small. So I slept on the couch that night next to the front door with my gun loaded to defend my life and my family. Thankfully, he didn't show up. And they're still married today. And he has been sober with his drug abuse and faithful to his wife for a bunch of years now. Praise the Lord for that. Physical safety, Paul was willing to sacrifice it. Financial safety, that might be one of the things that you are called to sacrifice. You know, you might look at your 401k and say, you know, this number would be a lot larger had I not been giving to the Lord's work all these years. Maybe it's vocational safety. I mean, who would have thunk, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that you might get fired for just having a Bible in your cubicle or something like that. That kind of stuff we read about. All sorts of things like that happening these days where you stand or speak a word of your conviction or wear a pen or a Bible or whatever, and all of a sudden you're looking for work. Maybe it's an emotional safety that you sacrifice. I mean, maybe you're a single girl and there's a non-Christian guy who wants to date you. He's hitting on you, and you tell him that you're not going to date him because he's not a Christian. And, I mean, you don't know if somebody else is going to be coming along, asking you out for another date. You just don't know. Christians sacrifice safety. I was reading an article in The Athletic this week about Major League Baseball, and it was about how there's a change in rules because as soon as it seems like one player on one team gets tested positively, then they start canceling games. And it's talking about how it seems like there's multiple standards, and it's unclear. But so the article said this toward the end: Major League Baseball believes its adjustments are all in the name of safety, the objective that matters most. Well, for the Christian, safety is not the objective that matters most. God being honored and glorified is the objective that matters most. So we sacrifice relationships, we sacrifice safety, and then third and finally, what we see here is that Christians are called to sacrifice preferences. Preferences. I get this from verses 17 through 26, which is really an interesting little snippet. It's fascinating. The short of it, I won't try to go in and explain the whole thing there, but the short of it is that Paul is going to adapt to the culture. He's going to become and do what he needs to do in order to keep from frustrating or offending the Jews. I mean, he has been preaching to Gentiles that you don't have to become a Jew first in order to become a follower of Christ. You don't have to go through the ceremonies and rituals to follow Christ. And then what we read in verse 21 is, they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And Moses there being a term, and a sort of an all-encompassing term to say the Old Testament, the writings, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, where you have all the different rituals and ceremonies and all that kind of stuff. And they say, they've been told that you're teaching the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Now, the problem here is, he wasn't telling them not to circumcise their children. He's just telling them that they have the option to. That those rituals, those ceremonies, he's not really telling them to forsake them. He's just telling them those things point to Jesus. And those things won't make you right with God. Only the work of Christ makes you right with God. That's the issue. You might remember at the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, he had Timothy circumcised to try to adapt to the culture and try not to cause any offense. And so the elders here, they ask Paul to show that he's not forsaking Jewish culture, that he still appreciates his heritage, who he is, his identity. And the way he can show his respect for his culture and customs is by participating in this particular Jewish rite or ceremony, which would mean the shaving of his head, buying an animal to offer for sacrifice at the temple. And Paul gladly does it. He's glad to do that because he doesn't want to offend his brothers in Christ there. And you recognize that's what this is. That he's trying to maintain unity with, these are Jews who have become Christians. And so he's very committed to that unity, and so he gladly does it, sacrificing his preferences. It might be like you or I picking up a friend who's been in a rehab for alcohol. And so we go to dinner, and you go to your favorite restaurant, and you always get fish, and you get a glass of white wine because it works so well with this fish, and you would sacrifice your preference. You should sacrifice your preference and not enjoy the glass of wine there for the sake of your brother who's just gotten out of rehab. That's the last thing he needs, is to be seated at a dinner table with somebody who's having a glass of wine. And so we sacrifice our preferences for the sake of others, to love our neighbors. That would be very inconsiderate to do that, to have that glass of wine there. We want to sacrifice for the gospel. We sacrifice for others, which is what Paul's doing here. He's sacrificing for the gospel, and he's sacrificing because he's committed to the unity of the church. He wants people to be doing well. He wants people to be getting along. He gave in. He compromised. He restricted his freedom. While he would never certainly compromise the gospel, he was more than willing to compromise himself for the sake of the gospel. I thought about almost just really making just that section, the whole sermon, on sacrificing preferences, and I thought about calling it a sermon called Paul the Pretzel, because the way he bends and twists in order to sacrifice and adapt to the culture. Or I thought about calling it Paul the Doormat, because it looks like he's just allowing himself to be walked on here. The reality is Paul bent himself out of shape so that the Jews wouldn't get bent out of shape. And I hope that sounds familiar to you. Our Lord Jesus is the one who was bent, broken for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. He sacrificed for you and for me. And we as Christians, therefore, we embrace it. We welcome sacrifice. Relationships, safety, preferences. How about you? What can you think of any relationships that need to be sacrificed? Or how about any commitments to safety or preferences? You got any preferences that you're holding on to that need to be sacrificed for others? Think about Paul. Here he is, a Jewish man who was out to kill Christians. Christ grabbed hold of his life, his heart, changed him and made him a Christian who was sought to be killed by the Jews. And then that man, Paul, spent his life trying to make sure Jews and Gentiles heard the gospel and got along, were united, because he had been changed. He had been forgiven. He had been brought into the family of God. Therefore, he was willing to sacrifice and die for the gospel. He was following the example of our Lord Jesus, who sacrificed for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we need to be quick to admit that in our selfishness, in our sinful nature, it's often the last thing we think of to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, to sacrifice in following your example. We want to hold on to our relationships, our safety, our preferences. And yet we see in you, Lord Jesus, the sacrificing of all those things, that we might be brought into the family of God, that we might be forgiven of our sin, our unwillingness to sacrifice. Lord, hit us anew today in a fresh way with the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. And please, O Lord, enable us with great new zeal this week, sacrifice for your glory. Amen.